If you have a Bible today, and I hope you do, we're in Luke chapter 18. If you can grab that and maybe something to write on, something to write with, or a place to take notes on your phone, I'd love to walk us through a very exciting story today. This series has been so much fun. It's been great to get to do this with Graham. How many of you were here when we did it together the very first week? All right, we heard some really good things about it. Graham did an incredible job last week talking to us about this parable, the story of the wedding feast. Today, we're looking again at a picture of lostness. And then next week, on the new stage in the new place, Graham and I do it together again. And so we're excited about how all that looks. You got to be back for that. But really grateful for this series and what it means to us. This idea of the gospel for everyone, the gospel to the uttermost, to the outcast. But why are we doing this series? Other than just for fun, why are we doing this series? Well, we put it on the screen a couple times. I want to put it again. The purpose of this series is to show the heart of Jesus for the lost. That's what we want to do. We want to expose to you, and really we could do it all throughout the Bible, right? But we've picked four stories that really show us how Jesus feels about people who don't know him. We want to expose and show you the Jesus' heart for the lost. We want to model that for those of us who are in a relationship with Jesus, those of us who have been converted, that have gotten kind of cold, that have gotten kind of lazy, that maybe have just kind of forgotten about the lost people around us, and we've just gotten kind of used to it. Almost like if you come into my house and, you know, I had a picture on my wall and it was crooked, and you're like, you know, you keep looking at it like that, you know, your head's tilted, you keep looking at it. Finally, I'm like, what's wrong? You're like, oh, I didn't want to say anything, but, you know, it's really driving me crazy that picture's crooked. I wonder how long it's been crooked. And I look at Susan and I go, I think like 8 years, you know? Like, we didn't know, right? Because we just got used to it. Maybe you've gotten just used to lost people around you. You've just seen them. And you've just forgotten what that is. We want to expose and model what that looks like. And then we want to expose the gospel to those of you who have never come into a relationship with Jesus. Now look at me, and I want to be straight up with you. There may be you in this room, maybe some of you in this room that have never even heard and understood clearly the message of the gospel. Our goal through this series and today is to expose that to you. But I'm also aware that most of you in this room have been exposed to church and you've heard the messages before. My prayer and our prayer is that if you've never truly met Jesus, that today God will speak to you right where you are. We call this series The Gospel for the Outcast. And let me ask you, what does Jesus' heart for the outcast look like? What does Jesus' heart look like for those that are lost, that are outcast? Well, we don't have to look hard to answer that question. We find it clearly in our theme verse, which is Luke 19:10. Put it on the screen. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Can you read that with me? Ready? Here we go. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to that which was lost. I want you to think about that. That is Jesus' heart for the outcast. And today, we see it again in a great story found in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, you remember that city with the walls that fell down, right? As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what it was, and they told him it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by. And he cried out and said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he just kept out crying all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped, and he commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him. What do you want me to do for you? He said. Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight. And he began following Jesus, glorifying God. And when the people saw it, they began to praise God. Today, we're meeting a guy named Bartimaeus. And I want you to kind of understand a little bit about him. Luke introduces us to Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, as we read in the story, is a blind man. Now, blindness was a common affliction in this time. It still is, but real common in this time. And there was no cure for it. Much like today, often there's not today, and certainly in that day, there was no cure for it. All a blind man could do, a blind person could do, was beg. And that's what, if you had a blind child, you taught them how to beg. And they had to depend on the goodwill of others. There was no welfare. There was no government aid. There was no money to be given to them. They had to beg for their food. Now, we learn from the story, and very interesting thing, we learned that Bartimaeus was not born blind. You're like, really? How do you know that? Well, jump ahead to verse 41, and you'll see it. He's asking Jesus, says, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to, look at this word, circle it, regain my sight. He had one time had seen, but for some reason he had lost his sight. We don't know what caused that. Man, that could have been an illness. It could have been an accident, or it could have been sin. Something came in his life, and he paid the price for that. We don't know. But Bartimaeus is a blind man. Bartimaeus was an outcast. Now, let me ask you, what's an outcast? Well, an outcast is somebody that's rejected by society. We all see that. We grew up in schools, and we watched, especially in, you know, maybe not so much elementary, but we remember middle school. We remember that kid that sat by themselves. We remember high school and what we saw, maybe even what we felt. We've seen it around us. We walk down the streets. We see people. It's a person that's rejected by society, someone that's been written off, that feels worthless, that's discarded by everyone around you. Maybe you felt like that sometime in your life. I think the reality is a lot of us sometime have felt like that. Maybe for you it was because a parent walked out of your life. It never seemed to really care about you, and that's always hurt you deeply. And you've asked yourself why. You've asked others around you why, but you've never really heard an answer. And all you do is feel the rejection from what you've experienced. Or maybe you've done some things. Maybe you've done some things that you really regret, that you're so ashamed of. Maybe you've been addicted to a substance that you just had such a hard time getting free from. And if the truth were known, you're even worried about it today. Or maybe you've committed some sexual sin that was found out. Like maybe you got caught with pornography. Or maybe you had an affair with someone else's spouse. Or experimented with same-sex attractions. And everyone knows. And you feel like an outcast. Or maybe you've always been the quiet one, the one that everyone says is weird, the one that's always left out, the always sitting alone at lunch and feels like a reject. If any of these things are true about you, then you understand what Bartimaeus feels like. You understand what an outcast feels like because Bartimaeus was an outcast. Now, both Matthew and Mark tell us this story as well, and they tell us that the crowd following Jesus that day that we read about was a large crowd. It was a big throng, a gathering following Jesus. And Bartimaeus, as we read in the story, was sitting by the road doing what a blind man, doing what a blind outcast does. He was begging, trying hopefully to get just a little piece of bread, just a little bit of money, just a little bit of food to get through the day because he couldn't see past that day. And if you're an outcast or you've experienced that, you understand what it means. You just try to, you know, put your head down and get through. And that's what he was doing. And the Bible says that as he was sitting there, he heard the ruckus. And he started to ask people around him, what is all this noise? I mean, I'm sitting by the road, but this is unusually loud. What does this crowd mean? And so someone told him that it was Jesus of Nazareth that was passing by. And so he begins crying out to him, as we read in our story. He begins calling him, Son of David. Now, you should understand from our story that that is a very, very important detail. Because they told him it was Jesus from Nazareth. Jesus was his name, and he lived in Nazareth. This was a real common title. But what did Bartimaeus say? He didn't cry out, Jesus of Nazareth. He cried out, Jesus, Son of David. This is really important because this indicates that this Jewish beggar understood who Jesus was, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the one who was able, if no one else could, but Jesus could give him his sight back. And he cries out the more, Jesus, Son of David. He knew who he was. Fact is, Luke quotes Isaiah 61, and we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is speaking of Jesus. This is prophetic. "Because he anointed me, look, to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives," look at this, "and recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed." Son of David, you're the one who could give me my sight back. Now, it's important for us today to see that Bartimaeus, listen now, was not just physically blind. Bartimaeus was also spiritually blind too. Now, this may be true of you. You may be able to see physically, but be blind spiritually. What does that mean? Well, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "And if our gospel be hidden or veiled, it is hidden or veiled to those who are lost or perishing." Now watch this. "In whose case the God," small g, that's Satan. That's why it's a small g. "The God of this world," Satan, that's a title of his, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You see, you can be spiritually blind, you can be physically blind, but you can be spiritually blind. You can see with your eyes, and yet you may not hear and understand. And maybe this is why the gospel, maybe this is why church, maybe this is why the Bible has never made sense to you. Maybe you're here today and you have family that they get it, they talk about it, you see the change in their life, and you've tried really hard. You've gone to church, you've tried to read the Bible yourself, you've tried to listen, you've tried to get it, but it just never seems to click with you. Maybe it's because you're spiritually blind. You see, a person that's spiritually blind may have heard the gospel and heard the story of Jesus many times, but has never really believed or received it for themselves because their eyes are blind. Bartimaeus is blind physically. But even worse, Bartimaeus is blind spiritually. And there he sits on a crowded street, a blind man, an outcast, begging for food, but now in contact with the one who could change his life forever. In verse 40, we see how Jesus responds to him. Bartimaeus is yelling to Jesus, and it says in verse 40, when he says, "Son of David," Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him a question. Seems like a weird question, right? "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Here's Bartimaeus begging like every other day. He hears the crowd. He yells for Jesus, and Jesus stops. Bartimaeus recognized his need. It wasn't hard for him to recognize because he was blind and desperate. He realizes that this may be his only chance to regain his sight, and he begins to cry out to Jesus. Now, we read in the text that those who were nearby, look at the word that it uses, you should circle it, says sternly. The people around him sternly told him to be quiet. They didn't just suggest he be quiet, because remember, he was what? He was an outcast. He was the one, you need to be quiet. You need to go away. They pushed him down, and they sternly told him to be quiet. But the more they said, the more he yelled. He wouldn't stop begging Jesus to give him back his sight. Why did Bartimaeus do this? Look at me today. It's because he was desperate. He was desperate. He was desperate. He had to sit there every day as an outcast. He could never see again. He would never get to experience life like he wanted to. He was desperate. Listen, let me ask you today. Are you desperate enough to humble yourself and ask Jesus to help you? Are you desperate enough to cry out to Jesus and say, "I need you. I'm in a place that if you don't show up, if you don't show up in my marriage, if you don't show up in my loneliness, if you don't show up in my life, in my addiction, I'm not going to make it. I need you." Sometimes God has to let us get very desperate before we cry out to him. Doesn't it make more sense to cry out to him from the beginning? Are you desperate enough, humble enough to ask Jesus to help you? Or should I ask, what will it take for you to get to that point? You see, Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was his only hope for healing, his only hope to see again. Listen, Jesus is your only hope too. You think you can do it by yourself? You think you can change things around you? You think you can whoop this addiction? You think that you can win that your wife back? You think that you're going to be able to push through your depression? You think that you can earn your way to God? And that someday God's going to look at you and say, well, you know, I don't normally do this for everybody, but wink, wink, I'm going to let you in because you've tried really hard. You think that? Jesus is your only hope. He's what you need. He's your only hope to free you from addiction. He's your only hope to restore your self-worth. He's your only hope to save yourself. Jesus responds. Listen, Bartimaeus was blind and desperate. But what did Jesus see in this outcast that everyone else sternly said, get away from him, quit yelling at him, you're worthless, and shoved him down? What did Bartimaeus, what did Jesus see in him? Well, Jesus saw something that no one else saw. Jesus was able to look beyond Bartimaeus's faults and see his need and see something very unique in him. And Jesus does the same thing in us. Jesus says to him that Bartimaeus had faith. In fact, you see it in verse 42. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Look, your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus, even though he was an outcast, he began to yell, not Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus, Son of David, I believe in you. That was what that meant. And he had faith to do it, believing that God could. Listen, what is faith? Faith is simply believing that Jesus can help you. That's what it is. It's believing that he can fix your marriage. It's believing that he can break the handcuffs of addiction. It's believing that he can restore what you have lost. Faith is believing that Jesus can help you. And Bartimaeus believed that Jesus was the Son of David, the Messiah, and that he could heal his physical and his spiritual blindness. Church, listen to me. Faith is a critical element in healing. It is an essential, critical element in your healing. Without it, without faith, we can't come to God. We can't come into a relationship with God through Jesus. That's what Hebrews 11, verse 6 says. It says, without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. For he who comes to God, look at this, must believe that he is and a rewarder. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Must believe that he is. Who is he? He is who? Must believe that he is the Son of God, the one who can save you. Now listen to me. You don't have to understand everything about Jesus to come to Jesus. That's where so many people hit a roadblock. They're like, well, I don't know if I believe everything in the Bible. I don't know if I believe God created the world. I don't know if I believe, you know, all these things. You may not understand all of these things. Most of us in this room who are in a relationship with Jesus didn't understand everything about the Bible and everything about Jesus when we came to him. You may struggle with things like the virgin birth or even how he died on a cross or his resurrection. You don't have to understand all that, but you have to have faith to believe in him, to believe that he's God's son, to believe that he can save you. Bartimaeus didn't understand everything, but Bartimaeus believed in Jesus, the Son of David, and Jesus recognized his faith in verse 42. Jesus heard him. Can you imagine this big old crowd, everybody pushing, touching, trying to get to Jesus? You know, you can kind of picture the robes and the dust and the animals, and we kind of see this in our mind. And all of a sudden, you know, Jesus, Son of David, out of all the voices, Jesus hears Bartimaeus. And what did he say? He said, have him come to me. What an interesting thing. A blind person, they have a struggle. I mean, in a crowd, are you kidding me? Have him come to me. Jesus wanted him to take action, to do something. And look what Jesus says in Mark says, and Jesus stopped and said to him, Mark records, call him here. So they called the blind man and said to him, look what they said. Take courage and stand up, for he is calling you. And look what he did. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up. This is what Mark said, and came to Jesus. Can you picture this? He took off his cloak. He threw it aside. He didn't want anything to hold him back. And he jumped up. He didn't just stand up. He didn't crawl up. He jumped up and he came to Jesus who had called him. Church, listen to me. Real faith has action, not just words. And maybe that's what's been holding you up in your Christian life. Maybe that's what's been holding you up to come to Jesus. Maybe you've just had words. Listen, words don't mean anything. Action means something. James writes about that. He says, faith without action is really dead. And that's exactly what happens here. We see this guy jump up. We see in verse 40 and 41, he comes to Jesus. And Jesus asked the weirdest question in the Bible to this blind man. What do you want me to do for you? Now, it's obvious, right? You know, Jesus is asking something that we often miss in the text. I believe Jesus is asking more than about physical sight. I believe Jesus is asking about spiritual sight. What do you want me to do? What is most important for you? Right here. You know, that's what Jesus is asking you today. Jesus is asking you today, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do in your life? What do you want me to do in your marriage? What do you want me to do in your emotions? What do you want me to do in your addictions? What do you want me to do for you? That's what Jesus is standing here asking you today. And the question is, do you have faith? Do you believe that Jesus can save you from your sin and change your life forever? Do you believe that Jesus can heal you? Do you believe that Jesus can make you well? Verse 42 says, and Jesus healed him. Jesus said, receive your sight. Can you imagine just those words? Those words must have been awesome. Receive your sight. Jesus said to him, your faith has made you well. And what we see in verse 43 is we see the result of this encounter, of this outcast named Bartimaeus, who was blind, who was desperate, who was hopeless, who many of us in this room can identify with more than we want to admit. This encounter of this man with Jesus, the Son of God, who can change our lives forever. What happens? Look at verse 43. Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. What do we see? The result? Well, first we see the miracle. The Bible says immediately he regained his sight. Not gradually, not partially. It reminds me of Jonah. Remember when Jonah was in the belly of the fish and he'd been running from God, and finally God got him, and he said to God, salvation comes from you. And the Bible says, if you have an old Bible, it uses the word vomited, but otherwise it just says spit, right? Spit him out, vomited him out on dry ground. I love this. My dad used to preach on this and say he didn't spit him out with one leg dangling in the water. He didn't have to swim for his life with sharks chasing him. When God does something, he does it all the way. Immediately, this guy regained his sight. When Jesus spoke, this man was healed. Immediately, we see the miracle, but second of all, we see the conversion. Look what it says. Immediately, he regained his sight and began what? Following him. Do you see the difference between not just his physical blindness, but his spiritual blindness and what changed in this man? He began to follow Jesus. And more than the miracle of physical healing, which meant the world to him, he could see now, Bartimaeus began to experience spiritual healing because he met Jesus. And he began following Jesus. What Bartimaeus experienced is what we call the change of life. And you can experience it too. When you meet Jesus, and I don't know if you're here today and maybe you've heard about Jesus, maybe you haven't. You're here and you're like, what could this really do for me? You have no idea. There's no way you could possibly understand the change that God could make in you today. There's no way you could possibly understand how different you could go out that door than you came in. In your mind, you couldn't possibly understand. But I promise you today, when you have a touch of Jesus in your life, when you meet Jesus for real, when you invite him to become your Savior and change you, he changes everything. If we had time today, We could go around this room with a microphone and you would hear hundreds of stories in this room of people whose lives have been changed dramatically with the power of the gospel. This man changed. And we see that change come about in him third because we see what he does. He immediately regained his sight, began following him. Look at the next line, glorifying God. Now, I don't know. I can't imagine. I wasn't there, but I can only guess that he probably wasn't glorifying God before. A blind man, desperate, outcast, hopeless, hungry most of the time, sitting by the dusty road, people kicking him, sternly telling him, you're worthless, you don't matter. I imagine his words for Jesus were something other than glorifying before this, wouldn't you think? What happens? He has a change. He's beginning to glorify God. He went from darkness, couldn't see a thing, to light. He went from begging to following Jesus. He went from crying to praising God. We see a dramatic change in his life, and we see the result. What happens as a result of it? Look at it. It says, and when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Not just him, not just his mom and dad, not just his family, but when people saw that this blind outcast who was hopeless and helpless and worthless in everybody else's eyes but Jesus, when he experienced this change, what happened? They began to recognize that God was God and began to praise him. Listen, there is nothing more powerful to your family. There is nothing more powerful to the people you live with. There is nothing more powerful to the people you work around than for them to see the change of God in you. When they see this change, they begin to recognize it. Jesus is glorified. Others are pointed to the Savior. You see the dramatic result in this story. And that always happens when good news and when God moves in the lives of people. Now, in this story, we see, because remember, the purpose of this series is to certainly clarify and expose Jesus' heart for the lost. And if you're here today and you're not 1,000% sure that you're in a relationship with God through Jesus, I hope that today that this has just oozed out to you, that you've experienced and felt and understood, maybe for the first time ever or the first time in a long time, that God loves you as you are, that you don't have to change anything to come to him, that he wants to save you, that he cares about you no matter what you've done. I know you've told people before, oh no, if I ever went in church, the building would fall down. Oh no, if I went to God, man, I've done too much. I know you've said those words, but I hope today you see and understand that Jesus can save you and wants to save you just as you are. But remember, that's only half of the goal of this series. The other half of the goal of this series is what it does to us who are in a relationship with God through Jesus. Because we've grown cold. Let's be honest about this. We can walk right past lost people. We can work with people who are desperate just like that. We hear stories that are not too far off from that. They may be about a marriage. They may be about a loneliness. They may be about depression. But we hear stories of desperation and we go, oh, I feel bad for them. You know how selfish that is? I mean, you've heard this before, but imagine if somehow I discovered the cure for cancer and I could, you know, cure it and I had it. And my mom got sick with cancer and I gave her this cure and boom, she was all better. And you got sick. The doctor told you you were going to die and you came to me and knocked on my door and said, hey, look, I hate to bother you, but I heard you found this cure for cancer and I heard the story about your mom. Could you give it to me? And I looked at you and go, nah, I don't think so. How selfish could I be? How selfish can I be to see people around me who are lost and in need of the power of God and instead be like the crowd who sternly says to him, be quiet, get out of here, you don't matter. You say, well, I never say that, but our actions do. In this story, we see how Jesus responds to an outcast. What does Jesus do? Jesus notices him. When everyone else ignored him, Jesus noticed him. Jesus cared about him. And he made that care and concern obvious to him by his actions. He stopped. He called him to come. And he dealt with his need. He met his need. But what did Jesus do? What do you want me to do for you? What a crazy question. Not so when you understand what Jesus was really asking. Jesus wanted to meet his need and point him to the real answer, which is a relationship with God. Church, look at me. You and I have to do the same things. And I hope God speaks to all of us today, especially as we go back to school, especially as fall's here. Listen, we've got to begin to notice, not ignore. We've got to begin to notice, not ignore. We've got to start looking at people instead of looking past people. We got to start looking in the eyes of people instead of just glancing and ignoring them. We've got to notice, not ignore. We've got to care. We've got to care with our actions. We've got to do more than just talk. We've got to put legs to this. We've got to do something like Jesus did. And we've got to point people to the real answer. Just saying, hey, you ought to come to church, or God bless you, or I'm going to pray for you. And I'm not making fun of any of those things. But in the end, that's not going to solve the problem. We've got to point them to Jesus. We've got to give them the real answer. Let me ask you today, who has God providentially put in your life to impact like this? Who is there at your job? Who is there at your school? Who lives in the building you live in? Who's in your family that God, by his providential will, has put into your life so that you can impact them by caring about them, by giving them the real answer? You know, in these stories, like the story of Zacchaeus that Graham and I talked about week one, and the story of Bartimaeus, we see a contrast. We see a contrast to another story that comes directly before this one. And I won't read it to you, but you may be familiar with the story of the rich young ruler that starts in verse 18 and takes us all the way to verse 34. If you're not, let me just remind you that there was a rich, rich young ruler who came to Jesus in this story and asked Jesus, what could I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, and then he lists five of the Ten Commandments. Go do this, go do this, go do this, go do this, go do this. And this young boy looks at Jesus and said, Jesus, no problem. I've kept those perfectly since I've been a small boy. By the way, that's more than what most of us in this room could say, right? This was a pretty religious dude. And Jesus said, well, then you just lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give your money to the poor, because your God is your money right now, not me. That's what's in the way. It wasn't about money. It was about who's the God on the throne of your heart. And the God on the throne of your heart is your money. So you got to get rid of that. Go sell all of that. Give all your money away and come follow me. And you'll have eternal life. And if you read the story, it says, and the young man went away sad because his riches were great. And then Jesus follows that up by saying, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to enter into the kingdom of God. There's contrast in these stories. I mean, Bartimaeus was poor and begging and an outcast, but he became spiritually rich by coming into a relationship with Jesus. While the rich young ruler, he was rich. He walked away eternally poor. The young man would not believe, so he went away from Jesus very sad. But the poor blind beggar, Bartimaeus, had faith and believed, and he leaves and begins to follow Jesus with songs of praise. He went from sadness to joy. The blind beggar received his sight. The rich young ruler left spiritually blind. See the difference of these two back-to-back stories? You see the difference that simply believing that Jesus can save you will make in a life? Let me ask you today, which is the most accurate picture of you? Do you have things in your way that have stopped you from being in a relationship, either meeting Jesus or living your life for him? And just like that rich young ruler, Jesus knows what yours is. For him, it was riches. It's something else. It might be a relationship for you. It might be your job or your school or whatever, but something is blocking it out. Or maybe you're here and you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus, and you can give every reason why. Or are you more like blind Bartimaeus that's just desperate and helpless and could do nothing but cry out for Jesus to save you? Which one is you? Are you the one who's believing in and receiving Jesus, or refusing and rejecting Jesus? You're like, I'm not rejecting. Yes, you are. Either you receive or reject. You may feel like an outcast. You may identify more than you want to admit with what we've said, but I want you to know today, Jesus can save you. I love what Hebrews 7:25 says. It says, therefore, he, Jesus, God, is able to save, look at this, to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. To the uttermost, no matter how desperate, no matter how much of an outcast, no matter what addiction you have, no matter what you've done, no matter how you feel, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Today, you can do that. It's the greatest news ever. It's why we call it the gospel. You've heard the word gospel. The word gospel is just a fancy word that means good news, great news. And you know what the great news is? We're sinners. Because we've done a lot of wrong things, and I don't have to convince you of that. You already know. But what you may not know is that that sin that you've done has a price tag attached to it. It's eternal separation from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. It's a place of outer darkness, torture forever. Churches don't want to talk about that, but the Bible does even more than it does about heaven. It's a real place that you and I have to go because of our sin. But the good news is that God loved us so much. He cared so much that he sent a rescuer, Jesus, to come to earth to love us as we are. Every other religion is about us finding our way to God. Christianity is about God finding his way to us. And he sent Jesus to us because he loves us so much. And Jesus was beaten, whipped, crown of thorns, nailed to a cross. It wasn't his cross, it was your cross. It was my cross. It was not his sin. He never sinned. It was my sin. It was your sin. And Jesus died for us. And all we have to do, and he rose again, and all we have to do is believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died and rose again, and we have to ask him to come into our lives and change us. Much like Bartimaeus, we've got to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Save me. Those simple words coming from a humble heart change everything. Have you come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? If not, why wouldn't you do it today? I can't think of one reason. If you have the slightest doubt, if you're not 1,000% sure, I can't think of one reason why today wouldn't be a day you would want to cry out to God and receive him. And maybe you're here and you've been in a relationship with God through Jesus, but you've walked away from him. You've been doing everything you're big enough to do. People know, maybe they don't know. But you feel distance, you feel loneliness, you feel separation from God, like you hate within you. Listen, God wants you to repent and come back to him today. He wants you to confess that sin. He wants you to cry out to him and tell him that you're sorry and that you want your relationship with him to be intact again. He's not left you. You left him. He's not gone anywhere. He wants to restore that fellowship, that friendship, that community that you once had. But you've got to be honest enough to admit it and deal with it today. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this story. Man, it's powerful. It speaks to us so much about the needs we have in our lives. God, many of us, we can identify more than we want to with this idea of being an outcast. Because many of us, God, have felt this way before. We felt like we've been rejected. We felt like we've gone too far. We felt like we've done things that make us hopeless. God, I pray that you would draw those who do not know you into a relationship with you today. And for those in this room who know you but have drifted from you, would you please, God, stir within them a desire to come back to you and repent of their sin. And for those who are here today, those of us who have gotten pretty good at ignoring lostness, even though we don't want to admit it, will you please speak to us in this incredible season we call fall, where we can reach people like none other? Will you help us to have a passion and eyes to see those who are lost around us? It's in Jesus' name I pray it all. Amen. You can look up. Thanks for listening to me today. Man, it's a joy to teach you. It's kind of bittersweet to do it the last time in this building, but man, what a fun topic for us to address. Most of us, this is the last time we're going to worship here. Hopefully, right? You prayed and you got through this morning. That's true, right? But maybe God wants you to do something here in this building. Maybe he wants you to leave this building so different. Maybe you're here and you've never truly met Jesus, or you've told everybody you have, but in your heart of hearts, you just got a lot of doubt about it. I mean, you know the story of Jesus, but you're not really sure that if you died, you'd go to be with him. You hope you would. You think you would. You've gone forward before. You prayed a prayer. You've been baptized, but you don't know. I don't know. Wouldn't it be great to leave this building knowing without a shadow of a doubt that you can be in a relationship with Jesus? You can do it. You can cry out to him. Or maybe you're here and you've wandered away from Jesus. You just started to do that, or maybe you've taken a lot of big steps, and if the truth were known, you feel bad about it today. Wouldn't it be great to just come and kneel and just leave it here? Just tell God you're sorry and walk out of this building for the last time different? Maybe you're here and you're like a lot of us, and we've begun to ignore lostness, and God's breaking our heart for this. Wouldn't it be great to come and pray for your son, your daughter, your friend, the person you work with? I have no idea what God's going to do, but I want you to stand, and we're going to sing this song, and I'm going to open up this area for you to come. Whatever God's doing in your life, whatever he wants you to pray about, whatever he's saying to you, I'm going to beg you to not be proud. This is your last chance in this building. And I'm going to invite you to come and lay some burdens down, to meet Jesus, to have a life change right here today. And you, as a strong believer, if God's been speaking to you about lostness, why don't you lead the way so that others can follow you? Will you stand right now? And if God's moving in your life, come join me. Let's pray. Let's commit it to the Lord. Let's do it before we leave this building.